Okay, I'd like to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus came to give us life and give it abundantly. We thank you that you've told us about that life and how to get it in the scriptures. And I pray that as we talk about truth, Satan would be bound and not be able to snatch it from people's minds, his demonic influences would be removed, and your Holy Spirit would be able to convict people of sin, righteousness, and judgment so that they can be free indeed. As your word says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free. So, Father, we pray that folks who are struggling with eating disorders would be able to be motivated by your Spirit to respond to truth and gain the freedom. As Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We commit this time to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, our coming King. Amen. I normally don't start sermons with prayer because we've just prayed in our praise time, but as I was looking at the subject of eating disorders and talking with people who have achieved victory over them, it really struck me how demonic they are and how people are bound by lies and they just cannot understand truth. And that's what Satan does. He gives people lies instead of truth and destroys their lives in the process. Eating disorders are, in some sense, not that much different from any other type of disorder. The solution to any type of lack of wholeness or goodness is basically the same. The difficulty with eating disorders, from what I've gathered, is twofold. One, it is so destructive that it really affects how people think, and they are really bound up in it. Of all the psychological disorders, it is the most lethal. 20% of people with anorexia nervosa die. So it's, back in my college days, there was a song by Karen Carpenter called Rainy Days and Mondays Always Get Me Down. And I've just been amazed this year how many rainy days and Mondays there are on the same day. So I thought of her, and I remembered that basically a very talented young woman killed herself through her eating disorder. So it's kind of a real tragic thing. Recently, I sat together with some people who have achieved victory over their disorders, and I got some input, which is filtering my remarks. I don't have as good a grip on all the whys, which I probably would never get. I do have a really good grip on the solution and what works. So normally when you're trying to get people to free from something, you have to help them see that first they're stuck in it. And that is really, really difficult. And one of the things I saw repeatedly in researching and reading stories and testimonies of people is that when they get to the point where they're sick and tired of being sick and tired, they decide to change. So I'm not going to put most of my effort on trying to help you be aware that you need to change. Let the Holy Spirit do that. I want to help you see what you have to do when you decide that you want to change. I'll give you a little bit of the background to try to help you on that, but I'm not going to necessarily have your specific thing in here. But I will have a solution that will work for whatever ails you. Any kind of addiction is basically met by this. I've incorporated into this outline sermons that I've done a number of times out of Romans 6 called "It Ain't Going to Rain No More," and that sin is not going to reign over you. So this will be at least a two-parter. And I have tailored some of my remarks from "Ain't Going to Rain No More" to folks specifically who are stuck in this bad relationship with food. So you know you have a bad relationship with food, which is known as dysfunctional eating, when you pay more attention to food than God, when you hunger for food rather than God. I originally planned on calling this disorderly eating, and my joke was going to be that's when you eat dessert first. Then you have your appetizers at the end and the entree somewhere in the middle. But it's really a dysfunctionality. God has designed food to be fuel so we can do his will and actually enjoy it. And I was kind of shocked. I spent a fair amount of time on Quora. Some really sad stories of folks, written very, very well, by the way, explaining the turmoil, the despair that they went through with their eating disorders. A lot of the stories started out with them in the hospital ward, sitting in front of the food, and what was going through their mind and how they got there. And it's like really, really tragic. One of the things that's very common is people will deny that they have a problem. True of alcoholics, most addictions live in an Egyptian river called denial, and they don't want to see it. So if you cannot just sit down and eat normally like a normal person, you got a problem. It's not the way God designed things. If you're depriving yourself of what God gives us to enjoy, you've got a problem. If you're deceptive, where you're hiding your obsession from others, you're eating in secret, you have shame over your eating habits, you've got an eating problem. If you're destroying your body, your health, your life, your friendships, you got a problem. A number of people, they had this aha moment where they looked at themselves in the mirror and saw just how they were ruining their lives. Their teeth were transparent. They had, basically all kinds of disorders. No energy, just not able to function. So it's dysfunctionality. If you think about, it's like, oh, what do they say? 20%, not 15, 13%, 13 million people suffer from this as a clinical disorder. But think for a second about how many diet books get sold every year, how many diet programs. I'd say over half our nation is obsessed with their eating. And they are hoping to have the next magic bullet and the next magic diet. And, I've been observing this stuff for the past 40 years. And it basically, there's always a market for it because people always have a problem for it. They want to look a certain way so they get worth and value or significance. There's another thing that came up, which I was not really that aware of, but it was borne out in conversations and in testimonies and studies that relates to pain. I mean, not pain, control. We'll get to that later. Here's a biggie. You're deceived into thinking that worth and value comes from pleasing others or what they think. You want to look good. You want to be affirmed by others. You care more about that than pleasing God. And one of the things that's really obvious is that a person who is with a bad relationship with food is kind of self-centered. They only think about themselves and their food and their next meal, and they don't think about others. They have no ministry. They actually have no relationship with God. They've cut themselves off from the source of life. They have a fear of food rather than fear of God. So, like, I've looked at Twinkies. They're not that scary. Someone with a problem looks at it and says, oh, it's going to make me fat and I'm going to be horrible and nobody will like me. But what they fail to realize is by engaging in the practices they're currently engaging in, they're actually losing friends. That is such a deceptive thing that it has to come from Satan. It is irrational. So as I was reading through these things, that denial, deception, destruction, being deceived and deceiving others, those are all marks of Satan. And there are only a couple people that I came across that actually understood that this is really demonic. So demonic problems need spiritual solutions. Now, you can do the whole stabilization thing, and a lot of people are helped by that, but it doesn't give them freedom. You can go into a program, you can be forced to eat, you can have counselors talk to you, you can repair your body, that's good, but you're just like one cupcake away. Or should I say cookie or Oreo, whatever your poison is, from being fearful of falling off the bandwagon. I'm not really thrilled with the idea that, like, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, because that implies that the person never becomes a new creature. And there are stories of victory. There's an organization I'll mention at the end that advocates victory. That's one of the few speakers from a conference that folks had gone to that said that you can be free from it. So you want to fear God rather than food. As I was preparing this, I stretched out on the rug trying to align my back better. And I was listening to Proverbs 1. And at the end of Proverbs 1, it was like the context is that of casting your lot in with others and getting gain. But I realized how much that could still apply to an eating disorder, where you're rejecting God's wisdom, and then you're going to find yourself so far off the path, you're going to think there's no help. However, you can always call out to God. His goal in creating you and having you alive is not for you to be destroyed, but to serve Him. And then people who are so focused on food can't focus on God and what God wants. So clearly, it's not of God. And if it's not of God, it's of Satan. So there's really a demonic component to this. And we're going to take a look at two verses on demonology. Jesus said to the Pharisees, who were Jews, who were religious, who kind of knew the scriptures, but didn't know the right ones or understand them correctly, "You are not able to listen to my word, because you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your demonic father you want to do. You don't want to do what your heavenly father wants, you want to do what the demonic influence wants." Whenever I see people be exposed to the word and just not get it, I know that Satan's at work. In fact, I will test people with giving a few crumbs of truth and seeing how they respond. And the majority of people don't respond. And the reason I know it's demonic is because the Holy Spirit wants to convince people of truth. Jesus, the last prayer he prayed in the garden in John 17, asked the Father to sanctify those who believed in him with the truth, and thy word is truth. And when I see people repeatedly exposed to the word and not able to hear it, not able to grasp it, I realize Satan is at work. And Jesus said in the Gospels that Satan comes and snatches the truth out of their minds. He has access to your brain because you have let him come in there. And therefore you believe all kinds of lies. And I was always amazed. I came here, around Christianity as a young adult. And I didn't have a lot of excess baggage with me. And then I'm listening to what people were saying they believe. And then I'm looking at the scriptures and saying, that's not what the scriptures say. How can they believe this? And I realized that basically, if folks do not know how to study the scriptures, are not seeking to follow and serve God, they're going to wind up following and serving Satan. The default is the demonic. Okay? Unless you purposely move out of it, you will stay in the demonic. This whole world system is of Satan. So a lot of the message, I mean, not a lot, almost every single message you get from the media is Satan's world. This is not our Father's world. Satan is very alive and well. You see in the temptations of Jesus, Satan said, hey, Jesus, just all you have to do is bow your knee and you get all this, because God has given it to me and I can give it to whomever I want. He is not he's defeated at the cross, but he's like the lame duck. He is still ruling until the Lord Jesus comes back. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies, or father of it. I always take stuff back to Genesis to see how consistent it is and how it fits in with the rest of the scripture. And what do you see Satan doing in the scriptures? In Genesis, he is destroying humanity. We are in the mess that we're in because Satan has come and deceived Eve and Adam with a lie. You will be like God, the power thing. And I was amazed at how clear the power thing comes out in eating disorders. So he's going to lie. That's all he does. Although I always kind of wonder, if he comes up and says that he's lying, do I believe him or not? In contrast to him who wants to destroy, a great image of this, by the way, is if you've read C.S. Lewis's Space Trilogy, the middle one is Perelandra, and you just see the demonic figure walking through this beautiful paradise, just ripping and shredding everything and making it ugly. And that's what he's done with people who are made in the image of God. He's turned them into just hollow shells of what the Father created them to be. And he's just evil. Contrast to him, John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus has come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. If you understand the Gospel of John, there's this twofold theme, life and abundant life. And you get life by believing that Jesus died for your sins and you're forgiven. But the abundant life comes from obeying Jesus. And if you don't live with him as your Lord, guess who you have as your Lord? Yourself? Yeah, but that's just Satan's plan, so Satan's really your Lord. So who do you want to serve? The one who gives life, or the liar, deceptor, deceiver, murderer, who wants to bring death? So there's lots of reasons why people's relationships with food went sour or bad. And people get into it differently. There's no one way. People say it's complex, and it is. In fact, one of the actual diagnoses is it's not one of the standard things. So there's so many, you know, there are people who restrict the calories, there are people who binge and purge, and then this third category of it's like doesn't fit any of either of the above. Well, someone was telling me that they thought they didn't have a problem because their condition didn't fit either of the diagnoses. Well, it actually fit number three. Standard diagnosis is you don't fit these father above two, but you've got a problem. So I'm going to ask you a little applicational question. For those of you who have this issue, what made you decide to start restricting your calories or to binge and purge? Some people said they went back to the first grade. Unbelievable. Yeah, I'm reading on Quora, and I said, what's it like to have a eating disorder? And I'm reading these heartbreaking stories. And it's like it comes up in the first grade, and then it got really serious for this one gal in the third grade. It's like, third grade. It's like, I remember that. It was peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. So you might want to start thinking about how you got into it. And how you got into it is kind of helpful because you need to correct your thinking that caused you to get into it. But there are so many different avenues to get into this thing that I can't, you know, touch on every one. What a preacher normally tries to do is I present possibilities that your subconscious can latch onto and say, oh yeah, that's me. But there's too many of them. I'll hit a few, but I came across a post that said, you know, 40 things that people with eating disorders want you to know. So I'm researching it, so okay, let's go look these up. And the title of the whole thing was, it's not a choice. So I read through all the items looking for the one that's not a choice, and I just found, you know, one quote saying, it's not a choice. And I'm thinking, but our life is a choice, so how do I figure this out? And in one sense, it's true that it's not a choice. No one chooses to, you know, basically be weak, starving, unable to have a normal life. You know, it's like, I am going to have a miserable, rotten life and hate every minute of it and be in bondage and slavery. Yes, sign me up. We never say that. But an eating disorder, just like any other enslaving sin, and that's really what it is, an enslaving sin, and unless you kind of recognize sin is missing the mark and you're not there at the mark, you're at the wrong spot, you're in sin, it's a product of subtle embracement choices. Okay, embracement is actually a word. My spell checker didn't like it. But you've embraced certain values. You've embraced certain courses of action. You've held on to them, and you keep holding on to them. And that actually results in your pain. It's kind of like getting lost. Well, there have been a couple times when I have been lost as I'm driving. Even with GPSs, just recently, the past year, I had two GPSs going because I was in an area and that I didn't know, and they were telling me conflicting things. And I'm almost embarrassed to share this. I basically spent over an hour trying to get to a spot that was just supposed to be 15 minutes away. I just felt like I was just getting closer to it, and I get there, and it's like, I'm in the middle of a country road. It's like, no, that can't be right. And I finally gave up. I didn't choose to get lost, but I chose to listen to one over the other. I chose to not be consistent in following one. Then when I went back and did consistently follow one, they were, it wasn't my choice to get lost, but I kind of had the wrong roadmap. So these subtle embracement choices, these things that you embraced, resulted in you failing to hear and embrace God's word. And so I was looking at a number of sermons on these things. I didn't really find anyone that I really liked. Probably won't even like this one that much, but it will help you. And the guy starting out, it was a bait and switch thing. And I thought that's just not right. He said, people in the churches have anorexia regarding the word of God. They restrict their access to it, and they won't listen to it. They don't have quiet times. They don't memorize scripture. They don't study the scripture. They think of other things when they're being exposed to some teaching, and they don't embrace it. And then he called that the bulimia, where there are people who will, have read multiple devotionals, except for Daily Truth Base, of course. Doesn't let you do that. And then whatever they heard, they will just forget. They will vomit it back up. So yeah, people are like that, but people who fail to hear and embrace the word of God will be embracing lies as opposed to truth. They fail to embrace wisdom. God's got a way to live. He created it and revealed it to us. And actually, they're in rebellion against God. So one of the things I found, I didn't find the source on this, but I trust the people who told me this, that they heard in a couple of conferences that you actually have an ideal weight. And you basically fluctuate, if you don't have an eating disorder, 3 pounds over or under your ideal weight. And if you just kind of ate when you were hungry and didn't eat when you were not hungry, you would kind of stay at a certain weight. But for some people, there's a real problem because that weight doesn't put them in the category of a supermodel. And, God has made everybody differently. And I read articles about, by supermodels, and they said they basically won the genetic lottery. It's really not much that they did. It's just that they had the genes for the high cheekbones, the thin thighs, or whatever it takes to be a supermodel. Back in the 70s, there was a supermodel called Twiggy. I don't know if anybody remember this, but she was really a stick, and that was a thing. And I'm not sure if she's responsible for all this. But God has made everybody differently. And by rejecting the way God has made you, you are rebelling against the all-wise, all-good creator. It's an ultimate act of hubris to say, I know better than God. But that's what they're doing. So part of the solution is going to be submission to God. And that's true of everything. Our problem is that we rebelled. The solution is that we submit. What's so hard about that? Let's think about Adam and Eve. What was their problem? They rebelled. What would be the solution? Continue to rebel? Cover up their rebellion? No, the solution is always going to be submit. There's I think Christianity survived a couple centuries ago because the simple message was you need to repent and submit. And that message has kind of gotten lost, but it's what the scriptures do say. I'm going to take a look at that a little bit well. As well. A verse that you'll frequently see, which people said has been helpful, is something that maybe some people don't know. Don't you know that your body, that's the stuff that fills your shirt and pants, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is in you, and you have that from God. And a little later, we're going to look at Philippians 2:13. It says, He's actually at work in you to cause you to desire and to do God's good pleasure. So if you have a problem, you are resisting the Holy Spirit because He wants to help you. And you're basically spitting at His face saying, nope, I'm going to do it my way. How do you think that's going to turn out for you? He's the one who wants to help you desire and do God's will. Well, as long as you're fighting Him, you're not going to be able to do it. It's a spiritual battle. You need spiritual help. But by the way, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You are not free to do with your body what you want. It's my body, I can do with it whatever I want. No, you were bought at a price, Paul went on to say. Therefore, glorify God not only in your body, but also in your spirit, which are God's. He owns you not once, but twice. He created you, He redeemed you, and He inhabits you. to cause you to do his will. So there should be no problem. But there is, because people rebel against God. So you got to get over the rebellion part. I'll give you some hints down below before I quit today. And if you don't come back for the second one, at least finish the rest of the outline. Part of God's design was that we eat food. Who knew? Well, anybody who read Genesis 1:29, I've given you this food for you to eat. So that's why God created it. That's why he gave you teeth and a digestive system and all that goes. You know, he actually designed us to run on food. And it's something that we're supposed to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17, he gives us all things richly to enjoy. Not to indulge. We'll look at gluttony in a minute or two. But you know, God gives us the stuff to enjoy. It's an expression of his goodness. You look throughout all the Old Testament. God's blessing of people with crops and herds and food was a sign of his goodness. And then people are rejecting that when they don't partake as he intended. Solomon was pretty wise, and a theme that is throughout the book, I mean, 5 or 6 times I think this comes up. After he's looking at life, he says, there's nothing better than that people should eat and drink. Amen. Yeah, that's what we did on Thanksgiving. We ate and drank, and there was nothing better until you got to the third helping of pumpkin pie. And also, wait a minute, it's not just food, and that you should enjoy good in your labor. I think a modern version says, find pleasure in their work. This, Solomon saw, was a gift from the hand of God. So God created us to be able to have taste buds that enjoy food, to have hands that enjoy labor. Do you know Adam had a job before the fall? Just to tend the garden. And we're going to be working in the future kingdom. Where do you think the food for the banquets is going to come in the future kingdom? Maybe God will do hot, you know, aquaponic gardening or something. It'll just magically appear. Or we'll have the elves from, you know, Gobi and Company. Will just, oh, there it is. No, it's going to be a pretty mundane, you know, grows. But there's going to be good crop conditions. Now, however, God doesn't always give that ability to everyone. The thing that comes from the hand of God, the ability to enjoy your food and your labor, comes from the God who gives wisdom and knowledge and J-O-Y, joy, to everybody. No, to the one who is good in his sight. Doing what is good in his sight. This is what righteousness is all about. It's not about Jesus dying for your sins and you having his imputed righteousness. That is like, yeah, there's a piece of that that's true. The forgiveness, the debt payment, that all comes, that's true. But people totally miss out on the experiential righteousness, which comes as a result of the choices that you make. And if you make the wrong choices, you are unrighteous, and you will suffer those consequences. Look at a person with an eating disorder. They're making the wrong choices and suffering those consequences. Doesn't matter that Jesus died for their sins or not, they are making wrong choices. Now, here's the good part. If making wrong choices got you into a mess, making right choices can get you out, and therefore you can be pleasing in God's sight. Our God, according to Psalm 145, verse 15 actually talks about him making food for people to eat. 16 says he opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Notice up in Ecclesiastes 2:14 under the picture here, I'll move the picture down so you can see it, so you know they can make this up. The ability to enjoy your food and your labor comes from the hand of God. And he opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. You know, you don't see animals with eating disorders. Well, they tend not to have those problems. Maybe they had better family upbringing. A lot of the reasons for people, so they got into it and they understand it a little bit better why they do what they do, is that they're looking for love and acceptance. Right? Who doesn't want love and acceptance? Who doesn't want someone doing what's in their best interest? Who doesn't want to feel the warm embrace of others? And, you know, something that my preaching colleagues kind of seem to miss is Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel sets the paradigm for life after the garden, which has continued throughout all the scriptures, and I can prove this left, right, and sideways all day long, but we only have a few more minutes. God says to Cain, if you want to be accepted, Cain, you want to be accepted by me, do what's right. And we have had such bad preaching in this country that basically says, oh, you can't do anything. But in the scriptures, God told Israel, if you want to be blessed, do what is right. And if you want to be cursed, diminished, suffer, don't do what's right. It's your choice. One of the things that God has given us is free will. You will reap at what you have sown. Galatians 6, 9, and 10. Okay, so if you want love and acceptance, you need to do what God says he wants you to do. If you would just read the Old Testament and pay attention to it, so that's why Daily Truth Base will help you, you'll see when Israel obeyed, life was good. And when Israel was bad and disobeyed, life was bad. And Deuteronomy repeatedly says, this is, I'm going to come to some verses a little later, this is your choice. So when you obey me, I'll bless you this way, and when you disobey me, I'll curse you this way. And history has borne that out, both history in the Bible and history throughout, whatever you call this thing that I used to teach, Western Civ. Okay, the other thing that is gets people into, and this is kind of, I didn't think of this right away, and people brought it to my attention, and I realized, oh yeah, wow, look, yeah, I can see it all over the place then, is that food is an issue of control. People have, sometimes, and you see this particularly when they grow up in restrictive environments, chaotic environments. One gal, poor thing, grew up, she actually has an open letter to people. She grew up as a pastor's daughter, and she didn't know what her favorite color was because, you know, she didn't really know what she liked because she could only have what was cheap. And her father was always doing church work and, ignoring her. And she was starved for some love and acceptance, starved for being special, really had no control over her life. But then she realized she can have control over her eating. And I'm thinking that there should be an army of super saints who have overcome eating disorders, because they can control one of the most significant desires that is wired into our DNA, and that's survival. Eating, to be able to control that, then you should be able to control anything, because it is such a fundamental need. But they will choose not to eat for various reasons, just because that's the only spot of their life they can exercise some sort of control, and then they can feel good about themselves. Well, why not feel good about yourselves because you're exercising control for the right things rather than the wrong things? A lot of people want to do it for significance. Someone said, I couldn't be the smartest because I couldn't determine what my grades would be, but I could be the skinniest. And there is a quest for significance. Most of you know that in Genesis, in the garden, in Jesus in the desert, and in 1 John, the basic temptations that Satan uses are power, pleasure, and possessions. So we'll look at pleasure when we get to gluttony. But under the power thing, two elements, security and significance. And, you know, it's just one of the things I kept hearing and reading was people wanted to be significant because they were this particular size. And they got that size, it didn't make them feel good. So maybe it's the next size down. Or when I hit this weight, I can finally accept myself. And it didn't work. They didn't feel accepted by even themselves, so it had to go more. It's a real, as Solomon would say, vanity, vanity. They have the wrong values. They value the approval of men rather than God, which I started this off. They want attention from others. It's like a drug for some people. Oh, you look so skinny.
Yeah, I know.
Wow, if I get skinnier, maybe they'll say that even more. And that's just like, it's crazy. Really, it's like irrational. I really feel sad for the folks whose sense of self-worth and self-image comes from food. You have people who are actually very good-looking who think they're fat. They look in the mirror and they don't see a normal, healthy individual, they see someone who they fear is overweight. And their worth and value comes from this impossible ideal. I have to look like a supermodel to be worthy. And that's not the case. And you can just imagine how that would actually go into, you know, looking for other ways of attention, getting attention when appear, which gives rise to a whole bunch of other sin. Comfort food. All right. So I like a chicken pot pie. Now, it's probably one of my favorite comfort foods. Yeah, the crust and it's flaky and there's flavors and, you know, yeah, it's just like yum, 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 yum. There are a couple other comfort foods that I like. But, and when we look, I guess grilled cheese sandwich is probably another big comfort food. Probably a restaurant called Comfort Food somewhere. It's the menu of all the things that people are addicted to. You don't have an eating disorder if you are sometimes comforted by food. But when, you know, you eat the whole half gallon of ice cream to comfort yourself, you've got a problem, right? It's not normal. You know, it's not normal. People don't do that. And sometimes in response to stress and anxiety, you know, and of course, like there's a typical, you know, mother, eat, eat, eat. Yeah, my mother never said that. She couldn't cook. She did, it would be, eat, 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 and run. But it is, okay, so there is some neurobiological, physiological points where response to stress and anxiety, it burns up through your B vitamins and other things, your brain glucose drops, so you eat and you do feel better. And then you say, oh, this chocolate makes me feel better. I bet if I eat the other half of the bar, or maybe two more bars, I'll feel even better. And then you get a stomach ache, and then that kind of brings rise to the, oh, I should have done this. Oh, I'm such a bad chocolate bar eater. And then you start looking for opportunities. Okay, how do I get rid of this? Cover up my sin. And then it's binge and purge. They never came across that. It alliterates a lot better, you know, binge and barf, but it's, you know. Right, that's bulimia. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so if they did bulimia, binge, and barf, yeah, all B's, it's like, yeah, I don't know. I don't know who makes up these things, but yeah, they didn't ask me. Okay, let me put me down here. Okay. Oh, we finished this line. Sorry. All right, we're going to get to anything biblical soon. Let's see. Come on, get down here. Aha. Gluttony.
Okay,
yeah, I thought.
What's going on, like, when you look in a mirror? I mean, obviously, you've got something going on when you are a certain size, but you literally see yourself as something different. How is reality distorted that much?
Okay, remember, the whole concept of the series is perception and performance. How you see things really determines the actions that you take. But remember, perceptions are filtered through a value filter. And that value filter says that that person in the mirror is fat because they're not getting the worth and value and affirmation and adulation and people coming up and asking for their autograph, I guess. Oh, you're so skinny. Can I have your autograph? They're not coming up and asking for that. Yeah, so it's, yeah. So the filter, the value filter, you have the wrong values, as opposed to looking in the mirror and saying, there's a person created in the image of God, just as God wanted me to do specific things that God has planned for me. You see, there's a person who's not getting the worth and value and affirmation that they want to get from people. So the reason must be, I'm not skinny enough, because I see the people who are skinny enough get adulation. So you have both skinny people and then you have overweight people. And then you have normal people. Someone said you look around the hospital ward of people who have eating disorders, and they're all sizes and shapes, and they all have a battle going on in their head that they're losing. Someone said it's really hard to win a battle when the enemy has outposts in your mind, and Satan has fed lies to people that they believe, some of which come from parents, some of which have come from friends, some of which have come from the media, but they don't come from God. Who says, you, by the way, are fearfully and wonderfully made. I got a purpose for you. So this is probably not the best thing to do the week after Thanksgiving. We're going to talk about gluttony for a minute for the comfort food people. Gluttony is an overindulgence or lust for gratification. It's down here. Overindulgence, not indulging, but overindulgence. So I think that goes beyond more than a piece and a half of each kind of pie. I think that when you start getting over 2 pieces for each kind of pie, you maybe you're in the order. Depends on how much you ate of the other stuff. Some people actually plan their calories correctly, but what those people are actually so fixed on, okay, if I eat these calories on this, then I have to not eat then. Okay, I'm coming up, I'm going to be eating something, so I'm going to skip breakfast, so I'll have extra calories to spend on this. And then I've got to figure out how to get rid of some of these calories so I can have more. You know, it just, they're consumed by it. It consumes their thinking. Paul talks about people who deny the lordship of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. And my point that I'm going to make here is that an eating disorder, and I don't want to make people feel bad. I want to give you something to avoid. I kind of want to flip that switch in your brain that says, okay, I'm done with this. It's idolatry. It's what you think about all the time. It controls all your actions. That's what God's supposed to do. We're supposed to be thinking about God. He's supposed to control our actions. If we're only thinking about food, what happened to loving God and loving others? You're not doing that. You're just focused on yourself. That's selfish. It's not Christ-like. So people whose God is their belly and their glory is their shame set their minds on food. All right, it doesn't say food. It says earthly things. But if your mind is set on just stuff in this life, you're not a spiritual person. You're a carnal Christian at best. You're a worldling at worst. People are told, commanded, to put to death whatever is part of your earthing members. And one of those elements is greed. And greed is desire for more. So we're there basically more, 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 more. Money is normally the thing. But we're specifically told, both here and in Ephesians, where it loses your inheritance, it's idolatry. From what I understand about the scriptures, I'm not totally sure about, yeah, I'm pretty sure about this. God hates idolatry. I think it has something to do with the first commandment. You shall have no other God before me. All right? Doesn't that kind of have this ring to it that God doesn't like you put something else before him? Yeah. Okay. This overindulgence or lust for gratification at the expense of responsibility, instead of being responsible and doing what you want, you are consuming, consuming, consuming to try to feel good. And God has another way for you to design to feel good, and that's to do his will. The good, pleasing, perfect, and acceptable will. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from every form of evil. And if you are doing that, the God of peace himself will sanctify, make you holy, separate from those around you, from the way you were. Completely. So 1 Peter 1:22 says you actually sanctify yourself by obeying the truth through the Spirit so that you'll have a sincere love for the brethren and then you love one another fervently out of a pure heart. But abstain, God sanctifies, and he'll give you the strength to abstain. We'll talk about that later. May your whole spirit, soul, and body, there it is, be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who invites you to this, invite, call, that's what you, one of the things, you know, you're summoned to this, is faithful. He'll also do it, but he won't do it against your will. That's kind of the laws of the universe. You have a free will. Just in case you need a few more, 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee idolatry. And if you read chapter 1 Corinthians 10, they're looking for their comfort. They're looking for their security. They're looking for their significance. Run away from that stuff. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. People told Paul how the Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Okay, so pre-Christ, we're serving dumb idols. The idol of success, the idol of, you know, acceptance, affirmation, wealth, whatever. And they're just pieces of wood. but they are energized by demonic forces. It's true. And we are to turn from that stuff to something else. Instead of serving that, we now serve the one and only living and true God. And at the end of 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "My little children, keep yourselves from idols." So I won't go into a whole riff on idolatry, but you guys probably know that that's the thing that you spend your time thinking about is really your God. Let's get to the next page. All right, reasons to have a free and open relationship with food. I had a lot of stuff I wanted to put here, but I already had 2 pages of outline. So I said, I'm not going to stretch this out until next year. So I'm going to give you that enough that if you want to be free, what follows will help you be free. A little applicational question. Why do you want to live? And what do you want from life? Spend some time answering that. I don't do this with the depressed people because the depressed people say, "I don't want to live. I don't want anything more from life. I just want to get out of here." But if you look at the eating people who actually they're eating away at their own brains. They eat away at their own teeth. It's just like it's crazy. They are actively trying to get something out of life. And I would suspect that answer is, I want to be liked, I want to be accepted. So some of the stuff from the loneliness sermon I did last week would also fit here. You want life? Way back in the Bible, lots of spots. God said how you get it. Moses, in his farewell speech to the nation of Israel, just before the next generation entered the promised land and had feasting aplenty, said, "I'm calling heaven and earth as witnesses against you today." So heaven and earth are going to be here for a pretty long time. They will always be able to be a witness against people that have had this information. "I have set before you life and death." And he elaborates, life is blessing, death is cursing. Cursing is a diminishment. Okay, you got this before you. You have a choice. Okay, you got these two choices. Do you want to continue on the way that results in death? Or would you rather have life, abundant life, eternal life? Your choice. Therefore, choose life. Your choice. You have to do it. It doesn't happen for you. That both you and your descendants may live. And this is a particular, this is in relation to the nation of Israel, but it's in principle, because most women who are anorexic can't have kids. Their body is not able to bear children. There are no reserves. They would die if they could possibly get pregnant. Now, if you're going to live, this is the purpose of living. Choose life that you may love the Lord your God. Yahweh, that's the capital L-O-R-D, the one who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of Israel. And that you may obey his voice, because that's the way or path to blessing, which is really obvious in the book of Deuteronomy. But wait, there's more. And that you may cling to him, hug him, hold on to him, embrace him, feel his arms around you. For he is your life. And the one who causes length of your days that you may dwell in the land and live happily ever after. It doesn't actually say happily ever after, but yeah, that's kind of the idea. Then a couple chapters later, just after his song, he says, "Set your heart on all the words which I testify among you today. Be careful to observe all the words of this law." A couple chapters later in Joshua 1, you're going to have Joshua saying the same thing, being careful to observe all the words of this law, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. And then he says, "It is not a futile, an idle, a vain, purposeless, chasing after the wind thing for you, because," and I love this phrase, "it is your life." believe that these words are my life. Do you? If you believe these words are your life, you would basically have things in your life that show that you value this more than even food. Oh, good. I can read the Bible instead of eating and everything will be fine. Yeah, but if you're reading the Bible, it's going to show you that you're supposed to eat because God gives you food to enjoy. By this word, you will prolong your days in the land and get blessed and everything else. And you read the nation of Israel's history. They followed it for a little bit when Joshua was alive, and then they didn't. And then it's just record after record of record. When they followed it, they got blessed. When they didn't follow it, they got cursed. So you have blessing and cursing. I think most of my audience is smart enough to figure out you should choose the blessing part rather than the cursing part. Oops. Okay. Yay! Got to Roman numeral 4. That's right on cue. Okay, we're going to talk about how to gain and keep freedom. How to walk in victory. How to be free of the enslavement to food, a certain body image, what others think of you. This is phenomenal stuff. So, verse out of Galatians, it's from a version that I normally don't use, International Standard Version. In fact, I know nothing about it, but it showed up on one of the things. I said, yeah, that basically says what I wanted. Christ has set us free from the reign and domain of sin, Romans 8, so that we may enjoy the benefits of freedom. Christian, are you enjoying the benefits of freedom? Or are you still living in slavery? Stories after the Civil War showed that people were Emancipation Proclamation, they were free. By the way, I just found out that Abraham Lincoln was the first Republican president. Just saying. So keep on standing firm in the freedom that Christ has given you. Okay, and here's the spot. It's an imperative. It's a present imperative. It means stop doing an action that's going on. Stop putting yourselves under the yoke of slavery again. It's like the angels come in, they take off the chains, and they say, okay, freedom's that way. You go around and pick up your chains and then try to walk with the chains again. And the angels come in and they pick up the chains and say, no, wait, that way. And then, and God sends in people to do it. It's just like, what's with you and the chains? Let them go. Be free. Stop putting yourself under the yoke of slavery. Now, unless you change the way you think, you will always go back to the wrong thing. Because if you think your worth and value comes from what others think of you more than what God thinks of you, then you're going to get enslaved again. We're going to look at Romans. Oh, there it comes, next verse. Do you not know, Christians, that to whomever you present or yield yourself as slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether you obey sin, which leads to death, or obedience to God, which leads to righteousness. Righteousness is doing what's right in His sight. So Romans 6, written to believers, they accepted Jesus as their Savior. They escaped from the lake of fire. Their sins were forgiven. Then they got baptized. And I don't know if I have this written in Daily Truth Place yet. Our groups have been going through the Roman study, and it's really clear. I think I have it. Should have it up there. Maybe I'll go back and I'll elaborate it someday. You're united with Christ in His death through baptism. And baptism is not the thing that got your sins forgiven. Baptism is the thing that you need to sanctify yourself, where you say, I'm dead to the old, I'm going to live the new. And then those people who have proclaimed that they are dead to the old and live to the new needed to obey. The verse before this is, reckon yourself dead to sin, and that's the whole thing of ain't going to reign no more, and alive to God. So we're going to talk about that. We'll get maybe started this week. You have to believe that that is true. Righteousness is doing what's right in your sight. So you have a choice. Do you do what is missing the mark, which results in death, even as a believer, deprivation of inheritance, reward, dominion, excluded from the heavenly city, in outer darkness, weeping and gnashing your teeth? I guess you don't get any food out there either, because you missed the banquet. Or are you going to obey, leading to the blessings of the righteous? Your choice. Set your mind on the right things. Okay. Yay. Okay. At least I got it to this point. I wasn't sure if I'd make it. So, we're going to spell healthy. All right? Aw. Yeah, I was trying to figure out all kinds of things. I wanted to do, you know, chocolate chip cookie, but yeah, it didn't work. All right. And then the other Ain't Gonna Ring No More spells dead and alive. So it's indented a little bit so you can kind of see those. Writing yourself dead to sin and alive to God. So that's, and this might stretch to 3 weeks, but we'll see how far we get. Okay, humble yourself. We're going to talk about what that means. Confess. We're going to talk about what that means. Get mercy and grace. We'll talk about how you do that. Draw near to God for both forgiveness and fellowship, sharing his life. All right, all that stuff's under humble. I was going to try to make it match up with the acrostic for humble, but then I would have been messing with you. So, what is humility? Oh, I'm just such a terrible leader. No, that's not humility. The essence of humility is seen in our Savior in the garden when he says, "Not my will, but thine be done." The essence of pride is seen in heaven when Lucifer said, "Not your will, but mine be done." Two major contrasts. And I don't know who the evil people are who hijacked this whole thing to think it's, "Oh, well, I'm just a terrible little worm." That is not humility, because Jesus was very humble. I don't see him as a worm, particularly when he comes back in Revelation on his horse, on his sword, and just like, whoa, it is a scary, awesome sight. So you need to humble yourself. You need to recognize that pride has ensnared you, that you are living for people to think well of you. That's pride, people. Pride with a capital P that rhymes with T and stands for trouble. All right. So how does it start? It starts with confess your sin. Confess just means, you know, speak the same thing. Yeah, God, I've messed up my life. Okay. Now, does God want to remind you every day, "Oh, you messed up your life"? No, he doesn't. He has got a purpose and plan for you, and you can't fulfill that if you're there, you know, moaning and groaning with your face in the dust. Get up, get grace and mercy, and then develop a relationship with him. So let's look at some verses for this. 1 Peter 5:7 says, another humble verses. There are two verses that kind of said the same thing, so I threw out the ones from 1 Peter. It's going to say the same thing as the ones in James. But cast all your cares upon him. He cares for you. Do you think God cares about your security? Yeah. Your significance? Yeah. Do you think he has a plan when he created you for you achieving that? Yeah. He has good works that he planned for us to do before we were born, says Ephesians 2:10. And then we'll look at Psalm 139 eventually in the series. Okay. Be sober. That doesn't mean abstain from alcohol. It means be sound-minded. Have your life governed by objectives. Sober-minded. And that's another word that got stolen to just be, don't drink. No, be sound-minded. Look at Daily Truth based on Titus. I do some stuff on this. Be vigilant, on your guard. Okay, why? Because your adversary, the devil, is still walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you've got an eating disorder, he's been devouring you. He's munching on your leg. He's up to your knee. Oh, no, he's got your thigh. James 4:2 talks about God really desires a relationship with us. He wants to be our God. The spirit in him, King James says, lust and he basically wants our relationship. And then it says, God gives abundant grace. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Do I want God fighting me? No. As a book that came out in the 60s said, your arms are too short to box with God. But he gives grace to the humble. Grace is power. Grace is favor. Who does he give it to? The humble. All right. Who are the humble? Verse 7. Those who submit to God, who line up under God, who say, not my will, but thine be done. And then when Satan comes up with temptation, resist him. Stand strong against him. Say, no way, Jose. I think that's the devil in some language. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's scared of the word. He's scared of the one who is in you who is greater than he who is in the world, 1 John 4:4. After you have confessed, you have submitted to God and say, God, no longer my way, but your way. Then you can draw near to God. You must take the step. He doesn't come and pull you. He might woo you and entice you. You must take the step. Think of this every morning when you're tempted to avoid a quiet time. If I draw near to God, he will draw near to you. It's a relationship. And then before he wants you to climb up on his lap and you know, get your muddy little paws all around his neck and his robe and you know beard and all that other stuff that he's got. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Most people are double-minded. They have one hemisphere in the world and probably just a few brain cells in God's word. If he is God, serve him. If he's not God, go find someone else who's God. How long will you waver between two options? Humble yourself in the sight of God. Again, humbling by doing his will, not yours. And he will lift you up. He will exalt you. That word for lift up is exalt. We have to care about life in the sight of God. I think that's it. Two more things. Christians, let's come boldly to the throne of grace. The word for boldly is of having moral confidence. Because we have our hands clean. We're trying to clean our hands. God, I need a little more soap and water here. Okay, I got it for you. The two things that you get at the throne of grace. Mercy. Forgiveness. He knows our frame. Jesus was tempted. He knows what we've gone through. Does that mean Jesus had an eating disorder? Yeah, I'm kind of wondering about those 40 days in the desert. That really looked like calorie restriction to me. Well, I've never seen him binge and barf. Let's come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and, oh wait, there's more, grace or power to help in time of need. This is not the grace of forgiveness. This is the grace that's power. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but power, love, and a sound mind. And the thing that kind of goes back to confessing, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. The just is to forgive us our sins, and the faithfulness is to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has promises to use us. He tells us to be holy. That is what he wants to do. And he's going to cleanse us when we submit to him. When we actually wash our hands of the stuff. And when we get cleaned up, we don't go back into the mud. And that way we have a clean relationship with him. Okay, and let me just get you started. Yeah, I think this is only one point on this one. Yeah, I'll end here. So that was healthy. H, humble yourself. Confess. Draw near to God. Okay? Clean up your act. Embrace the truth and examine your expectations in light of the truth. You need to renew your mind with the truth. If you're struggling with an eating disorder, you are believing things that just ain't so. Probably a Bible verse on that. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you remain or abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And if you remain and abide in my word, you shall know the truth, even if it looks kind of confusing at first. And that truth that you know and embrace shall make you free from the enslavement that you experience. You need to embrace that truth. You need to embrace that these words are your life. It's not a vain or idle thing for you to embrace them. You shall know the truth. It's knowable. This is even in the days before Daily Truth Base. It was knowable. It still is. You just have some help. And then you need to examine, word from our sponsor, the expectations that you have in light of the truth. The truth is that which is like reasonable, logical, consistent. Like you can get at it through something called the categorical imperative. What if everybody did believe and act did like I did? We would not have any fast food restaurants, that was for sure. there'd be no restaurants. Nobody would eat in them because they don't want to be seen with other people eating. Let's see if I go into the next one. Okay, then I'm going to deal with... So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the expectations because some of them are in Ain't Gonna Rain No More. It's okay to read ahead on Ain't Gonna Rain No More. There actually is a sermon... or two or three, because on it, even with audio and video back in the days when I had short hair. It's the same guy, different glasses, different hair, same mustache. Your kind of homework is to examine the expectations that you have. Do you really think that you can get so skinny that what you want will happen? It won't, because it hasn't happened yet. And you thought that if you got to a certain point, it would happen. It hasn't happened. Look at the people who kill themselves, who are skinnier than you, who are more attractive and desirable than you. They got there already, and they said, there's nothing here. So what makes you think that following that satanic, demonic path will make you live happily ever after? It won't. It will kill your spiritual life, and it might really endanger your physical life. Examine your expectations in light of truth. One of the things that's going to come up later is you interact with others over the truth. Almost everybody, there are a couple of people I found on Quora that basically healed themselves. Spiritual component wasn't there. They just took their will and did it. But they're missing out on the whole aspect of the Holy Spirit, and who knows? I mean, God's not getting a whole lot of glory out of that. But one of the things of fellowship, the reason why God designed the body, was a thing down at the bottom called truthing it in love, where you speak the truth to each other, is you share what you're thinking. Not, you don't have to do it with everybody. You're just one person. And you see if they see the same thing that you see. And that's the benefit of a group. And one of the things that's really common of people who are successful in overcoming eating disorders is that they get help with other people. And that's why God kind of designed the body of believers to help them bring your thinking in line with the truth. So I think this is the way I should go. What do you think? That's the basis of good conversation. Okay, I might have a time for a question or two. Very deceptive. Okay, so the comment was that confessing to God is one thing, but something that's really helpful is confessing to others. There's this point for accountability coming down the line. And you don't have to be accountable, but it sure helps, because otherwise you are deceiving yourself more likely than not. So, James does say, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. And a lot of times, because we have a bad relationship with God, we kind of sin with impunity, but we won't sin if someone's going to ask us, so how are you doing on avoiding your triggers? Or how are you doing on your eating? And if you look at some of the programs, it's like they make you sit there. There's others to help, and you observe all other people eating when you're eating. And, they don't like it either, but they do it. And there's actually a whole sociological dynamic that encourages them to do what's right. So that's a really good point, but we get to accountability a little later. Any other questions, comments? The comment was, let's eat because our lunch is here. All right, let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who satisfies our every hunger, our every desire, our every need with what is best. You have to do that because you are a God who does what is best. Your way is best. Your wisdom is infinite. Your will is good. acceptable, pleasing, and perfect. So God, help us embrace it. I pray for those who are struggling with this issue and any other addiction, that they would take the steps to free themselves from Satan's control, and that they would make the choice to live under your control. It's a choice that they have the power to do because your Spirit is at work in them to cause them to will and do your good pleasure. And Lord, I pray that you would be incredibly gracious to them. You would respond to them as they start drawing near to you, and you would give them assurance and comfort and hope of victory, because you are the God who gives the victory. For that is how you're glorified. I pray these things and give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.